Lee for the Bible News Prophecy Program with Dr. Bob Teal. Dr. Teal, during the spring holiday season, should this be a time of self-examination and even repentance? Do you need to repent to be a Christian?
Well, actually, yes, you do. But what triggered my interest in covering this today was an article I saw a couple of days ago written by a Protestant named Michael Brown. And it was titled, The Lost Art of Repentance. He said, or he wrote, the Hebrew word for repent means to turn or to turn back. Over and over, the prophets proclaim, turn back to God, and he will turn back to you. Turn away from your sins, and turn back to God, and he will turn away his anger back to you. Or when Israel repents, God relents. He continued with, but repentance was not only a theme of the Hebrew prophets. It was the foundation of Jesus' own message. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news, Mark 1:15. Unless you repent, you also likewise perish, Luke 13:3. And the heart of the Great Commission, repentance and forgiveness of sins must be preached to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. And that's from Luke 24:47. He also wrote, it's the key to Peter's preaching in Acts 2:38, where he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And he says the essence of Paul's gospel, Acts 17:30, God calls all men everywhere to repent. Without repentance and faith, no one can be saved.
Isn't faith all that's required for salvation?
Not according to the New Testament. For example, James 2:20 wrote, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now, I want to read something in more detail, what happened at Pentecost. I alluded to this before from Michael Brown's article. But in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 37, there was a crowd of people on Pentecost, and they heard this, and they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Mm-hmm. And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, like our generation, as many as the Lord God will call.
This would seem to indicate that those that were speaking to Peter that day were there because they were actually being called by God.
Well, certainly, yes, many of them were. And those who God calls must repent. And Jesus tied repentance in, by the way, with the kingdom of God. I'm going to read Mark 1:15 from the NET translation. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. Without repentance, one will not be in God's kingdom. Now, God's kingdom is real. And that was basically the message of the good news that Jesus was proclaiming. Now, when you repent, you're not just sorry for your sins. You got to change and you have to obey God. I want to go to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Starting verse 29, and I'm going to read from the AFV. He's talking to religious leaders. Peter and the apostles answered, we are obligated to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who you killed by hanging him on a tree. Him God has exalted by his right hand to be a prince and savior, to give repentance and remission of sins to Israel. Verse 32, and we, the apostles, are his witnesses of these things, as also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him.
Really? So God will give us his Holy Spirit if we obey him. Can you tie obedience and repentance together for us?
Well, certainly. Well, Peter did, by the way, in Acts, Acts 2 and Acts 5. Okay. But let's go to something that the Apostle Paul wrote over to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 6. You know, we need God for many reasons, including the fact that the minds of humans are susceptible to the pulls and the deceptions of Satan. Romans 8, starting in verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh, who have not repented, cannot please God. But the Spirit of God is given to those who've been properly baptized after true repentance. And it's way more powerful than Satan. I'm going to go to James chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Because God will give us the strength to obey. James wrote, but he, that's God, gives more grace. Therefore, he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So there's a promise. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, cleansing one's hands and to lament basically means sorrowful repentance. Humility shows a willingness to change to God's better ways than our own ways.
Okay, I can understand that. But what are the better ways of God that you mentioned that we should obey?
Well, we were reading Romans 8, so let's pick this up now in verse 9. It says, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in your body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life is because of righteousness. Now, what's righteousness? Well, the Bible, Psalm 119, verse 172 says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness.
Okay.
And by the way, let me add, scholars of all sorts know that early faithful Christians, all of them, believe they were to strive to keep the Ten Commandments. And as far as the commandments go, if you go to the last chapter, the last book of the Bible, I want to read Revelation 22, starting verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices a lie. Now, after I posted something about this on the CogWriter.com website yesterday, somebody took offense to this, doesn't believe you need repentance or anything.
Really? Okay.
And you know, I want to get back to Michael Brown's article. And he wrote, yet many of our leaders, meaning his, have implied you can have Jesus as Savior before you have him as Lord. Jesus already died for your sins, so you don't have to think about that junk. Just confess him with your lips, believe in your heart, and it's done. In other words, you can believe today and repent tomorrow. But does tomorrow ever come? Is this how people get saved in the Bible? Does it even make spiritual sense? So Michael Brown continues with, actually, this no repentance gospel hardly resembles the message of scriptures. I mean, I've been reading those scriptures. Since according to the word, there's no forgiveness when there's no repentance, Acts 3:19. You can no more believe without repenting than you can repent without believing. How can you believe in God without turning back to him? How can you turn back to God without believing in him?
Mm-hmm.
And 30 wrote, it's impossible to come back to God without repenting since repentance is the very act of coming back. For those taken captive by the devil, repentance is the only way out. 2 Timothy 2:25 to 26.
You know, that's really worth repeating. Repentance is the very act of coming back to God.
Well, some people say the Apostle Paul did away with having to obey God, but traditionally he's considered to be the author of the book of Hebrews. And here's what he wrote in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. He, meaning Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So like the Apostle Peter, Paul also ties being a true Christian in, as well with salvation, with obedience. So let me state that the, quote, no repentance gospel is certainly not a biblical one. It's a false gospel. And in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6, the Apostle Paul warned about such things. He wrote, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than we preach to you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, and I'll say again, if anyone preaches another gospel than what you've received, let him be accursed.
So we are called by God, we repent, we are baptized, we obey. Are we good now? Are we home free?
Well, in a sense, but we still sin, we still have to repent. Now, Michael Brown asked about that. In a sense, he wrote, But what about those who are already saved? Do believers need to repent? Haven't we become the righteousness of God and the Messiah? Aren't we new creations in him? As believers, how often we've been challenged to examine ourselves and test ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Have we forgotten that we must judge ourselves if we don't want to be judged with the world, 1 Corinthians 11, 31-32. Doesn't the word tell us plainly that we must, now he's going to quote 2 Corinthians 7:1, purify ourselves from everything contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence of God. Anyway, he's right that we are a new creation in Christ, but that doesn't mean we don't ever sin and we don't need to repent. As a matter of fact, I want to go to 1 John chapter 1, starting verse 8. So now this is from the Apostle John. We've already talked about Peter and Paul. Let's add John.
Okay.
If we say we have no sin, talking to Christians, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and he's not in us. And in Acts 3:9, it says that we are to repent so that our sins can be blotted out. Furthermore, in the letters to the churches in Revelation, these are to Christians, Jesus tells them that they need to repent. For example, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel church of Ephesus, right? He goes through various things. He says, no, you can't bear evil. You've persevered. Nevertheless, I've got this against you. You've left your first love. Remember where you've fallen. Repent and do the first works. Otherwise, I'm going to come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So that was a message to Christians. And then if you go down to verse 12, to the angel of Pergamos, Jesus says, I know your works. You dwell where Satan's throne was. I've got some things against you. Verse 16, repent. Then to the final church, which is the bulk of end time Christians, he writes to the Laodiceans, says, I know your works. You're not cold or hot. I wish you were one of those, but since you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of your mouth. But you say, I'm fine. I'm rich. I don't need anything. But you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy gold refined in the fire. And he says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So yes, Christians are supposed to repent. We're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, which changed as well.
So repentance followed by obedience is an ongoing process. Give us some biblical pointers to follow.
Well, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting verse 28, during the spring holiday season, he says, but let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or are dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord, that we might not be condemned with the world. Anyway, this happened just prior to the Passover season. And speaking of Passover, we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 6. The Apostle Paul was talking about people who thought, ah, everything's just fine, we're okay as we are. We're really tolerant people, we can tolerate sin. Paul wrote, your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you're truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, talking about the feast of unleavened bread, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So glorifying in sin or lack of repentance, like some professing Christians did, certainly is not good. You know, there's all kinds of scriptures about repentance, but the importance of repentance cannot be overemphasized. After God calling you, it's really a first step towards salvation, and it should be an ongoing requirement for Christians, because it is.
Thank you, Dr. Teal. For more interviews with Dr. Teal, in addition to written as well as audio articles, visit our website at BibleNewsProphecy.net. This is Steve Dupuy for the Bible News Prophecy Program.